All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Last night's class, we talked about inspiration. This is like an illustration of that. The prophets, how they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean they were physically moved. It means that they were moved along and driven by the Spirit of God to speak what God wanted them to say. So, but before that, it says, no scripture is of any private interpretation. I want to talk about what that means tonight. And because I think it's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for Christians is that they practice what we're going to call idiotic interpretation. And I'm going to use the word idiotic in a biblical sense tonight. The word for private in this passage is the Greek word idiotikos. Idiotikos. It's where we get the word idiotic from. And the idiotic in this sense means someone who is not involved with public matters or someone who does things privately for their own benefit. Someone who does things privately for their own benefit. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 12, we'll turn there and then we're going to pray. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So, Father, we thank you tonight. The Word of God, so precise, so clear. We pray, Lord, that the counsels of the Word of God would benefit us, Lord, as we receive them as intended. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So here is the contrast between a fool and a wise person. Or a fool and how a fool is defined. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who is wise heeds counsel. So heeding counsel in this case, heeding counsel is a very, very beautiful thing. I think it's wonderful when someone heeds good counsel. They heed the counsel of the Word of God. They heed the counsel of a trusted friend. They heed the counsel of a business person. Today I had the opportunity to sit with someone and heed their counsel as they gave tremendous wisdom about some very important things. It was beautiful. It was a lot of fun. Karen and I walked away. We were really excited. It was great. So Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Can you describe what it looks like to be wise in your own eyes? What's that? Did it my way. And you know that, you know how that song starts, right? And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. And that's a fool. That's the end result. Very biblical. Sinatra had it right. Very biblical. If you want to do things your way, the end is very near for you, right? And the end being near for the fool is the catastrophic consequences of holding on to a private interpretation or not heeding counsel. Not heeding counsel. Every time you are in a church service, in a Bible study, sitting at your desk reading the scriptures, watching a class online, coming to a class here, reading your devotional, you have the opportunity to heed counsel or to make a private or idiotic interpretation of scripture. An idiotic interpretation means I reject what God wants to say and I grab hold of something about that truth that's going to benefit me without the cross. Another way it is said by Kenneth Weiss said, this means I interpret scripture as it pertains only to myself. Adam has an interpretation of the Bible, meaning your flesh has an interpretation of everything written in the Bible. We tend to filter what we hear through our flesh. We tend to filter what we hear through our flesh. If I interpret the Word of God through my flesh, I can have disastrous consequences, right? So somebody takes a Bible verse and says, they read a Bible verse and say, well, that really doesn't mean that. That means, yeah, you can cheat on your taxes. Give Caesar unto Caesar doesn't really mean that. You could do this, or, you know, you can lie, you know, whatever the case may be. And you come to this idiotic interpretation because you're interpreting the Bible through your flesh. We're going to call this egocentric hermeneutics. Egocentric hermeneutics. To be humble means I don't filter the Word of God out in any way. To be humble means I receive the simplicity of correction, rebuke, instruction, and teaching. The Bible is inspired by God and is profitable for correction, rebuke, instruction, and in Ephesians 4, equipping. So being humble means I just receive, I just hear, I don't filter, I don't reject, I don't idiotically interpret the Bible. I'm not an idiot when I hear the Word of God. I'm not self-centered, self-absorbed. Now, how does that really play out? I mean, because it's not this majestic thing we do when we idiotically interpret. It's very subtle. And I was thinking of four subtle ways that I privately interpret the Word of God. So I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3 first. Colossians 3, verses 8. Well, we'll just read a bunch of verses here and start in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. But do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Excuse me, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. And that means encouraging one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking God the Father through him. Now, The beginning of the passage starts with a bunch of bad reactions to life. The beginning of the passage begins with a periodic condition that you and all may find ourselves in, right? We may be angry, filled with wrath. We may have malice towards someone. We may blaspheme. We may have filthy language come out of our mouth, right? We may have all those things happening. The Bible here says we're going to put those things off, and we're going to put them off, but we're also going to put something on, right? We're going to replace that kind of thinking as our hearts are renewed in the Word of God, and then we're going to have, instead of those things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. See, these are all relational issues. Anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy, it all has to do with relationships, including our relationship with God. Then down here, because here's what happens. The battleground of spirituality is relationships, primarily. That's where you're going to be tested the most in your walk with God, you and the people around you. You can go out and live in the mountains, and I'm sure your old sin nature will find a way to have a conflict. You know, the old sin nature will do it even when it's all by itself. I told you the story of the man they found years ago. It's a true story. He was found on a desert island. Did I tell you the story already? This guy's found on a desert island. They pull up and they get on the island. There they find him. They've been looking for him for years. The guy's built these buildings. He's the only person on the island. He's got buildings up. So he looks over and they say, What's that building over there? He says, that's my house. That's a beautiful house. What's that building over there? He says, that's my office. That's your office building? That's fantastic. He built it out of, you know, whatever he could find. Then he said, what's this one over here? He said, well, that's my church. He said, what's that building right next to it? He said, that's my old church. See, people find a way to have conflicts, even when no one's around, John. They just have conflicts. Conflict after, but in the testing place of relationships is where you're really going to find out if the Word of God has taken root, if you've heeded, or if you've idiotically interpreted the Bible. So one way that we idiotically interpret the Bible is through our preferences. And I'm going to say preferences, how about we'll use the word natural affinities. Our natural affinities and propensities. Psalm 44, verse 25. The psalm says, our soul is bowed down to the dust. The King James uses the word cling. My soul clings to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. This is really a picture of the base nature, the lowest level of human existence. And that is the unregenerate man living his life by what he wants. That's what we would call the soul cleaving to the dust. The dust is where we came from. That's the old sin nature. That's the earth. That's the lowest possible denominator. The lowest existence that a person will have is being driven by his desires, his affinities. Psalm 44, 25. Did I give you the wrong reference? How is it possible? I never give the wrong. Yeah. The soul is bowing down into the dust. Do you remember what God said would happen to the serpent? What he would do? He would do two things. What were they? No, that's not what he did. That's something else someone else would do. What was he going to do? He was going to slide around on his belly in the... And he was going to do what else? He was going to eat the dust. He was going to consume. He's going to slide around in it and eat the dust. And when we are in that base nature, sliding around in the base nature of our flesh, of our old sin nature, That's the lowest possible level of existence for a human being. And we all do it, without exception. Now, I may recognize, I may get a shock somehow. Something may happen that shocks me. And I see, wait a minute, I'm living in this affinity. Why am I doing this? Right? Why am I reacting to my wife this way? You know, why am I acting so selfishly toward my friend? You know, and the Word of God kind of challenges you, and then you, the light shines in that area, right? And you realize I've been cleaving to the dust, right? But you know, if I hear verses in the Bible that try to challenge me when I've decided that I have a right to crawl around down there, when I have a right to get what I want, see, this is what happens. I start to rationalize my dust eating. I rationalize my dust consumption. I have a right to this. I have a right to drink whenever I want. I don't care who's around. I have a right to smoke. I have a right to do this. I have a right to do that. And you literally convince yourself in personal entitlement. I am entitled to that thing. Doesn't matter what it is. I'm entitled to it. I work hard. I've earned this money. I'm entitled to go eat at that restaurant. And I don't care if we have it in the budget or not. I'm going to just go eat there. Or I'm going to buy this piece of equipment. Or I'm going to get these golf clubs. Or whatever the case may be. Because I'm entitled to it. Entitlement. Everybody understand that? So then the Word of God comes and challenges me and says, wait a minute. What about, then the pastor gets up in the pulpit and says, you ought to have a budget. And you say, wait a minute, having a budget. Then he starts quoting Bible verses about the wisdom of planning and things like that. And you say, I'm not going to get a budget. You start reacting. Why are you reacting to that? You're reacting to that because you feel entitled to not do what the Word of God says. You are idiotically interpreting the Bible. You are making an idiotic assumption. Selfish. Self-centered, pertaining to self, about the Word of God. You are not heeding counsel because of that. I've done this over and over and over again in my life. How many else have done? Anybody else do that? Or am I alone? We've all done this, right? I fight certain certainties, and I fight certain convictions because they interrupt my preferences. God, you're interrupting my you're interrupting my preferences. And I may embrace some scriptures because of the opposite being true. Or for the same reason. Because I'm embracing, well, you know what, I like that. I like that scripture. That suits me. You know? So you look at a Bible verse that says, if a brother's overtaken in a fault, go to them alone in a spirit of meekness. I'm going to go to him alone right now. You know, or whatever the case may be. You interpret that verse through your preferences rather than letting the Spirit of God work something in your heart regarding what you've heard. Rather than taking heed, you're just going to make a run for it because it's your preference. You know, I remember we had an individual who was gossiping and slandering and attacking the church, and we met together with a group of people, and there were probably five of us in the room, and my friend said to the group that was there, he said, this is a 1 Corinthians situation where this person needs to be, no, not to eat. No, not to fellowship with them. And in that particular case, it was a serious enough matter, and it was right. But there were guys that, well, what about this? What if I run into him? What am I going to? I want to go see him. We need to reach out to him. And they were privately interpreting, and they weren't heeding the counsel. So they said, well, doesn't the Bible tell us that we should love the unlovely and fellowship with this one and that one, and rather than let the Spirit of God and let the good counsel prevail, they made an idiotic interpretation, and one of those persons kept seeing that fella and got infected and ended up repeating the lies that he was told by that individual because he didn't heed counsel. Understand that? Hello? Everybody follow this? All right. So my preferences may be one of the reasons why I get in trouble with the way I interpret the Word of God. Another thing may be my limitations and the way I perceive how limited I am. I may say, oh, I'm not qualified to lead. And you've been called, and you say, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Or maybe you get inspired one day to start a business, right? And you say, I'm going to try this. And then you start down that road, and there's some resistance, as there will be. And then you say, I can't do it. I never do it. And then the Word of God says, you know, ask and you receive, for example. And you don't. And then the Word of God says, Habakkuk says, write the vision down and make it plain that he who sees it will run to it. Though the vision tarry, wait for it, for it is for an appointed time. And you hear that, you say, you know what? I'm going to create a vision board. And you put it up and you start to drive toward it because you know that's what God wants. See, that's the difference. Or so you hear that verse and you say, yeah, but that's not really going to happen because I'm so limited and I don't have the gifts and I don't have the skill and I'm feeling rejected because people aren't buying into my ideas and so on and so forth. So I'm just gonna lay down and die and go home and eat some worms. You know, like my pastor used to say, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat some worms. See, I've allowed my limitations and what I perceive about my own abilities to cause me to make an idiotic interpretation of the Scriptures. I basically have rejected the Word of God and I haven't heeded counsel. Maybe my affections, this is number three, my affections may be what keeps me from the right interpretation. This is a little different than my natural affinities. These are my affections. I may have a goal that's just not God's will for my life, even though it's a good goal. Can you think of an example of what that might be? We had a woman in our church who was in an abusive relationship with her husband. He was verbally abusive to her and periodically physically abusive. And she never really let on to it, but a couple of us knew it was happening. You could just tell. And the way he spoke to her, you could tell. And she said, she woke up one morning and she called and she said, I have a solution to my marriage problem. I said, what? She said, I'm going to get pregnant and have a baby. I've got to have a baby. That'll solve everything. Huh? Oh, you think so? So now this guy has two people he can abuse. I didn't say that because at the time I... So anyway, suffice it to say, for a year and a half, she tried. She couldn't get pregnant. She came up to me one day and said, Pastor, would you please pray that I can have a baby? And then I took my opportunity to talk to her. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you really think that this is the will of God for you, that you have a baby in the situation that you're in? Yes, I do. She's clueless. Yes, I do. She had decided, she'd made a decision about an affinity that prevented her from heeding counsel. Yep. Number four, my opinions. My opinions about people. My opinions about leaders, whatever the case may be. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. The Bible says, somebody mentioned about the verse about double honor to those who teach. And I say, well, that's good for somebody who has a good pastor. Not my guy, you know. Or the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, if my wife starts showing some respect, then I'll love her. What are you doing there? You're being, what's the word I'm looking for? It begins with an I. You're being idiotic, right? You're just all about you. And you're so all about you that you can't obey God. You can't heed the Scriptures, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, not my wife. That's, listen, there's got to be some give and take here. The marriage has to be 50-50. Do you see anywhere in the Bible where it says, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church as long as they show you respect? Does the Bible say anything about wives submit to your husbands as long as they're really great guys that are a lot of fun to be with. It says the it absolutely says the opposite. It even says in Peter, when they're like when they're totally knuckleheads, you're still going to, without the word, honor them and serve. Yeah. But if I have an opinion, if I have a strong opinion, I may not heed that counsel. That make sense? I may have an opinion about finances. I say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says I've got to give 10%. Well, first of all, it's idiotic. It is. You know why it's idiotic? Because that's a private interpretation. Nothing in the Bible says I have to participate in offerings in the church and stay consistent. Oh, really? Should I teach that? Should we teach that? We should teach it, but do we have to drive that like some? Now, I refuse to drive that message like some churches do it. I know, I got a call from a friend of mine that says, okay, pastor did a review of tithing and offering for 2 months. Really? Like, what was going on there? I mean, he was asking people at one point to give 1 week paycheck toward the building fund. Like, they're going to take a, you're going to dedicate, and then in June, we're going to have a week in June where we're going to give that June 1 paycheck to the building fund. I thought, what a presumptuous thing to ask people. I didn't like it either. And I said, okay, that may be, some people may have liked this. But then he started guilting people into not doing it. Well, this is your church, and you ought to be participating. Really? Do you think that most of you could live without one paycheck? I don't think so. I think most people live paycheck to paycheck. Now, I think if you have a budget and you take care of things correctly and you don't spend badly, you will have enough, because the Bible said God will supply your need according to his riches and glory. Has God supplied your need? He always does. Well, I have more month left at the end of the money. Well, you know what? Then you're doing something wrong, because God will supply your need. He's already done that. If you can't work with what you have, then you're not going to get more so that you can squander that. And that's the truth. So, but I can privately interpret, I can not heed counsel, and I can have my own strong opinion about it, and that usually gets me in trouble. Unity and humility are more important than being right. Humility is always more important than being right. The problem is, I don't know when I'm rejecting a conviction for the wrong reason, and that's a problem. But, you know, I think the one thing that we've lost in this generation, and maybe it was a couple generations before that, is the ability to stop and think about what we're feeling. The ability to stop and think about why we're reacting a certain way to something. Right? To actually pause, to rewind and say, what's really making me angry right now? I had a situation this morning, something really ticked me off. And I just walked away from the situation. I sat by myself, I got away from it. And then I cooled down. But I thought about it afterwards. What made me angry about that? And what caused me to lose my cool when that happened? And I did a little soul searching. I still don't have a complete answer, but I got a pretty good idea. So, but we've lost the ability to do that. And when we don't do that, we just go from one bad decision to the next. And we keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again, because we're not stopping to evaluate why we're responding a certain way to a situation. That make sense? Hello? You awake? Getting very little reaction from you tonight. A few people over here are with it. Some people are not. I'm just not responding. I'm just kidding. But you know what? I think it's important that you learn how to figure out why. What makes me react? Do I feel rejected because this person said something? Does this make me feel? How does this really make me feel? And to think about what those are. Because I think it's important to go to examine yourself, like the Bible says. And I think that'll help us to heed the word of God. Because when you start thinking about the why, you know, and you take your time and you say, what's making me judge this person right now? Why am I uncomfortable in that person's presence? Why is it that I never seem to be able to fellowship with them? What is it about them that I don't like? oh, they're like me, you know, or whatever the case may be. You may find out a plethora of things. But I think if you ask God, God, would you show me? David said it like this: search me, O God, and know me. See if there be a wicked way in me. And the assumption in that verse is not only does David want God to search him, David also wants God to show him what those things are that he finds. Would you like God to show you what he finds as he searches you? This is a scary thing for some people. I don't know that I want to know everything about me. But you know what? Here's the thing. If I understand grace, I'll be okay with whatever God shows me. Because I know how wicked I am. And nothing God shows me is going to surprise me. Hello? That makes sense, E? Yeah. So, you know, it's okay to ask God, why is it that I withdraw from people sometimes? Why is that? What makes me dig my heels in certain situations and not want to give ground? Why is that? Why do I feel sad by this? And, you know, what is it exactly, God, that you, and I'll guarantee you, God will show you. Search me, O God, and show me. I want to know what that wicked way is. I want to know what that idolatry is in my life. What am I holding on to so tightly that I'm reacting so badly to this? Yes, sir.
You said back a little bit, finding certainties. In that situation, that's exactly, you have to be reminded of the Spirit of God prevails.
Yeah.
That's about where you were just talking about. You want to unleash what you think is correct. But do you bail or do you say what you know is correct? Fight for the cause what you feel.
Well, I don't necessarily think this is about fighting for causes. I think this is about examining what God exactly wants to show me about my own reactions to things.
What you've learned you have to use.
Yeah, sure. But again, okay, so why do I get angry towards this one person all the time? That's an important question to ask. Why am I not willing to confront somebody who I need to confront?
There's something overall that's really
wrong. Why can't I do this thing that God has called me to do? And to find out, like, what's the root issue here of what's keeping me from heeding counsel? What's keeping me? Is it my preferences? Is it my limitations, my perceived limitations about me? Is it my affections? Is it my opinions? How about this? We could get into a little bit of this. I'm not a psychiatrist, but is this a wound? Was I wounded or traumatized, or did I have some drama that I have unresolved conflict about? Because I'll tell you what, the unresolved issues that you have in your heart will remain a problem for you until they're examined, exposed, and dealt with. And that's everything from overeating to anger issues to whatever. To whatever. Those all stem to really the unresolved things, and all of us have them. You might be saying, well, I don't have any unresolved conflicts. You probably do. If I say I don't have any unresolved conflicts, that's a big one right there. Don't be afraid to find out the why. Because the truth will make you free. Don't live in knee-jerk reactions to your own life. Be careful and deliberate to think about what's happening. One thing about prayer that a lot of us miss is the time to sit quietly before God and let him examine your heart. Prayer is when the world slows down and goes away, and it's just me and him in my closet, and I let him address things in my life. But one thing that people do sometimes, they busy themselves so that they don't have to do that. They do so that they don't have to think. This is the person who will get in his car and immediately turn on the radio or the music rather than be alone with their thoughts. And prayer is a great time to think with God. And I think, I mean that, think with God. Think with God. If we confess our sins, that word confess is homologeo. It means to say the same thing as God. I'm dealing with a sin in my life, or maybe it's not even a sin, maybe it's a weakness I want to have God address. Let me start by saying the same thing as God. Think with God. Speak with God about this. Be in agreement with God's evaluation about this issue. But you have to be quiet enough to not be an idiot. You have to be quiet enough to let God address that thing in your life that's keeping you from heeding counsel. Does this all make sense? I was just thinking about it today. I want this year to be a year of quietness. I want this year to be a year of boundaries. I was thinking about boundaries. I had to make a major decision in the last couple days. And the decision had to do with, I am not going to allow myself to get involved with toxic people and let them drag me into their toxicity. Just not going to do it. I won't do it. And it immediately got tested this morning. You know, it's like, yes, now I know. There's toxic people in the world. Now, you'd have to leave the world, Paul said, to get away from toxic people completely. But my role in the life of a toxic person is evangelism. It's not to do things with them and let them influence me and for me to become toxic as they gossip and slander and malign people and all that stuff. That makes sense? The world is filled with wounded, toxic people that need the gospel. But it's also filled with Christians who've been polluted by that toxicity to the point where they're ineffective. That's Laodicea. We become room temperature because we've allowed the warm or the cold to change us. That lukewarm reference is about a cold glass of water in a room and a hot glass of water in a room. You put them out for a few hours, they're both going to go to room temperature. They're going to be lukewarm. They're not going to cool you off. They're not going to heat you up. There's going to be no effect at all. To be an effective believer, I need to have the gospel between me and the world. Paul said, let owe no man anything except the gospel. That's what we owe each other. But the Christian owes the world, the gospel. David said to, who did David say, let the Lord be between you and me? Jonathan, right? Let the Lord be between you and me. Let our relationship be dictated by what the Lord wants. That's a boundary for believers. That's an important boundary. Humble people who heed the word of God are relaxed and joyful. They know that God is big enough to deal with their heart and big enough to deal with other people's hearts. So learn to stay before God in your trial and in your tests. You know, living by your instincts only works for animals in the wild. The natural instincts that we have are awful. I have a natural instinct to fight or flight, you know. Somebody told me the other day, I have two things I do. I'm either going to fight or flight. Fight or flee. I said, don't be a flea. Psalm 69:32 says, the humble will hear and be glad. You know, when you hear something, even when it challenges you, if you're If you're the opposite of privately interpreting, if you're the opposite of, listen, I don't want my natural affections and my affinities and my lusts and my opinions to stop me from enjoying what God wants to do, and I'm going to let God speak to me, I'm going to heed his counsel, there'll be great joy. The result of that in a person's life, joy. You show me a Christian who has no joy in their life, I'm going to show you a proud believer. Humble Christians relax. You know why they're relaxed? Because they know grace. They're humble. They say, you know what? I'm nothing. Paul called himself the chiefest sinner. The chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst out of all of you. That's what Paul said. Chris Pruitt back in Rome used to call himself. He'd go to dinner and, you know, you go out for ice cream or something, and Chris, you know, you buy money. You'd buy his ice cream and say, I'm the cheapest of sinners, you know. We have fun with that. And he's far from cheap. He's a generous friend. But the humble hear, and they're glad. They're glad that they heard. They're glad that they could hear, and somebody could tell them something. And they're glad because they know the result is going to be fruit. The result is going to be freedom. It's going to be good. If I hear the word of God, it's going to be good. If I heed the word of God, it's going to be good. God promises me that if I humbly hear, I'll be glad. I'll be glad I did. That's what's being said. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, the right translation has the implanted word, not engrafted. Grafted means you're going to take it, like grafting an apple tree, you know, you take a branch and graft it in a tree. It's not grafted, they're a vine. It's implanted. It means the soil is soft and it receives a seed. That's my heart. Jesus used that as an example in the parable of the sower. The good soil received a seed and there was fruit. Their thing bore fruit, right? And there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, break up the fallow ground. Make sure the soil's right. Make sure it's prepared. You know, no farmer just goes all winter and then just runs out in the field and starts throwing seed on the ground. He prepares the soil for the seed, right? He fertilizes, he turns it, he gets it ready. This is something that you and I have to do. For us to heed the word of God, especially you four people that are at the back table, if we're going to hear the word of God, we need to prepare our soil. And that means before I hear, and I've been talking about this, you're in your car, you're on your way to church, you're saying, God, if you don't speak to me, I'm going to die. The humble will hear and be glad, Lord. That's me. I want to be the humble one who hears and leaves church today incredibly happy that I heard something from God. That's what I want. I want to receive something from you. I want you to teach me something. I want you to challenge me. I want you to help me. I want you to deliver me. I want you to free me. I want you to forgive me. I want to walk away free and joyful and humble and ready to go. And that's even before I get to church. If you did that every time before you came to church, you could turn around and go home. You wouldn't even have to come. No, I'm just kidding. But you'd be ready to receive the word of God, wouldn't you be? Yeah. The receiving with meekness, and I've said what meekness is, it's a predisposition of receptivity. It's the opposite of rejecting the counsel of God. A predisposition, to be predisposed to receive, ready to receive. It says in Ecclesiastes 5, when you come into the house of God, don't offer the sacrifices of fools with your mouth. Yuck, 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 yuck. When you come into the house of God, be ready to hear. Jesus said in Luke 4:14, take heed how you hear. In another place, he said, take heed what you hear. So it's content and it's method, the way you hear, and then you're ready to hear. And then the humble hear and be glad. So you could do a little study on the doctrine of hearing. Maybe I'll do that Sunday, the doctrine of hearing the word of God. The opposite of private interpretation. I'm going to read some verses here, rapid fire. We're going to go to Psalm 9, verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This is the result of someone who has heard the word of God. He's heard the word of God. Psalm 10:17, Another great verse. Lord, I have heard the desire of the humble. You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Now, this is amazing. If I hear God with humility, God hears me. Now, God always hears you. He's not ever deaf. But I'll tell you what this means. God will show his heeding hearing to you. Psalm 34, verse 2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. The humble will hear and be glad. Now, the humble will hear what and be glad? The writer is boasting in the Lord. So Debbie shows up at church and she's boasting in the Lord. She says, God is so faithful. He did this thing. The humble hear that? And they say, yeah, that's awesome. They're glad, right? We hear one another. We hear that God's working in Lori's life, and we're glad. We hear that Joe has received something, some message from God in the Word, and he's implementing it in his life, and we're glad. It's a great thing. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Sometimes we weep with those who weep. Proverbs 16:19. And then you can have some pizza. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. The measure of a humble spirit is the way they receive the word of God. Okay. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you teach us, all of us, to grow in the way we hear. That we don't reject your counsel, fight you when you speak to our hearts through the Word of God because of our preferences, limitations, affections, and opinions. We don't want to be idiots who just are self-centered and egocentrically interpreting what you're saying, Lord, and coming up with our own opinion about things. We pray, Father, that we would be transformed by humble hearing and that you would search our hearts, God. Teach us to slow down and to really discover the root of our reactions and then to learn, Father, we can put those things off and put on the things that you want us to put on in our place. We just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Heal the brokenhearted, Lord. We pray those that have a broken heart, heal those broken areas. All of us who've had either drama or trauma, even as young kids, drama or trauma, we pray, Father, you would help us, Father, deliver us from those things. And as we have tremendous hope that we are new creatures in you and that you've elevated us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock where we can stand in you and grow and live free and joyful. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.